hesitating between two worlds, unwilling to make a choice. Thinking maybe I'd be missing something if I listened to just one voice. Maybe I could love the world just a little. Could it really be all that bad? Makes me think of the words of an old song. It looks like sugar, then it turns out sand. It was high time to take God at his word. High time to take God at his word. He'll never lie to you. His every word is true. It's high time to take God at his word. No man could serve two masters. He really only loved just one. A double mind can be disastrous when you're trying to serve God's own son. Though this world that fills our senses, he says it's gonna burn away. So why sit we here on our fences? Why not believe what God has to say? It's high time to take God at his word. High time to take God at his word. He'll never lie to you. His every word is true. It's high time to take God at his word.
Thanks, Leon. That was awesome. Leon Hansen is our lovely accompanist today. Yay! All right. I've got some announcements. There will be no men's prayer meeting this month. Okay. Next Saturday is the Buy Without Money store. It's from 12 to 6 p.m. And you should have had instructions on what to do if you want to donate stuff in your fellowships. If you like don't know, talk to your fellowship leader or talk to Brian and Katie Wolf if you have questions. And additionally, there are still opportunities if you want to help with that. And whether you come and just participate or you bring people or you want to help, you know, serving for that, I would really encourage you to be praying for it. It's probably one of my favorite things that we do as a church every year, because it gives different ministries an opportunity to serve, which is beautiful. And it also can be such a great vehicle to help preach Christ, and also to help as you're developing, you know, your confidence in walking in the Spirit in your life and in your kids' lives. There is something so cool about quietly considering if there's something you can give or something you can, you know, do that could help someone believe in Christ down the road. When the things leave here to, you know, leave our building, they go to different groups and organizations that are really trying to reach out and help people know Christ. And it's such a cool thing because, you know, if you think about your life and how God has worked, sometimes it's those small tangible details that have shown you his love and allowed you to believe more and trust him more. this is such a cool opportunity for us to do that as a church, to really consider, you know, where these things are going to go and what they're going to do. And I can pray for that. I can pray that these things that we give can help in the furtherance of the gospel in this place that we live, that maybe there's something I can do specifically that can help with that. For those of you who are going to be volunteering to help with it, that's something we pray for a lot, that the people coming in can see that, that they can see Christ in these little tangible things. So I just would really encourage you, you know, if you haven't considered it, if you haven't been praying about this stuff, please pray about it. Consider if there's other things that this can help in your life, in your development and trust in God, in your family, or in somebody that you're working with in the area. And if it's something you want to serve with, you can also talk to Brian and Katie Wolf after the meeting. You guys going to be over at the board again? Over at the board over there, okay? The Kenya sharing last night was videoed by Brian Mullins. He's over there. Brian, can you stand up for me? I heard it was really good. I had something come up at last minute and couldn't make it. I know some of you are probably in the same boat where you really wanted to be there and weren't able to for some reason. We are able to get that video recording, correct? So to do that, you want to find Brian and give him your email address, right?
Yes.
And then he will send that recording out or give you access to be able to view it. So I'm super excited about that. That was like, I got the announcement sheet and I was like, oh, fun surprise. That's great. I know a lot of us were praying about that a lot during the time they were gone and leading up to that. So I'm really excited to see a little bit about what happened there. Final announcement. There is a leaders meeting tomorrow evening here at 7:30 p.m. Good? All right, we're going to sing one more song before our teacher, Josh Thomas, comes up to share God's word. We are going to sing number 41, Heaven Forever. Number 41.
Thank you, Leon. Thank you for the song selections, Hannah, Leon. Thank you for everyone that manifested. I'm just once again amazed at how good our God is to work in us, each of us, to willing to do of his good pleasure. I think you'll see some of the things I believe God was working in me to teach today are right in line with the theme of the morning so far. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. I want to talk about this verse here before we dive into the main topic this morning. Yes, we did do a Kenya sharing last night, and I know many of you were there, and that was what a great time of sharing and seeing all the things that God did over there in Kenya. One of the things you may know is we taught the Tom's class, God's Word, the Foundation for Life, and the main verse that class is based on is here in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. It says, "But he answered and said," this is our Lord, "but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." One of the things that's lost, if we think of Jesus as God in human garb, is Jesus' genuine, utter dependence upon the written word of God. He wasn't play-acting his expressed need for the scriptures here, right? If you look at the context of this, there was a battle going on for in his mind and his heart for his faith in God and the words that God had spoken to him, contrasted with and confronted by the words that the tempter was tempting him with. This was a real temptation for the Lord Jesus Christ, series of them actually, and you could read from chapter 3 into chapter 4 and see that when he said this, this wasn't just something he was pretending to need. He needed the scriptures. He was just born knowing the truth and pretended to need the Bible. No, he really did need the scriptures to live by. He knew that he needed them. He wasn't born knowing the scriptures, like I mentioned. You know, you can read in Luke about him growing up and spending time in the temple learning the Old Testament scriptures. And he grew up in the Spirit and in the Word to come to know his Father and gain this confidence and this assurance to live in dependence to his Heavenly Father. Contrast that with Eve, like we learned last week, who did what? She used her eyes and wasn't careful with the scriptures and ended up deciding that she could be a better God than God could, and not relying upon his goodness and his grace and the place that God had provided for her and Adam as dependent upon God. It was a glorious place. It was an exalted place, and as being made in the image of God, and yet it was not above God. And yet she said, I want the right to determine what's good and evil. I'm going to make this choice for myself. God's holding something back from me that's good that I need. Jesus Christ chose to live. He wasn't so arrogant or deceived to think that he knew better than God himself. He was relying on God as Father. He let God be God, letting God's word guide him. And he wasn't play-acting here. He really did need the scriptures to live a godly, blessed life, a spiritual life in God's sight. It was more important to him than food. He wasn't just saying that as like, that's what good martyrs do when they're hungry, is say, well, this isn't as important as I think it is. No, this was true. He really did esteem every word of God more valuable and more important and crucial to be living by than even his next meal. And something else on this verse, notice it says, he said, he was quoting the scriptures, every word, right? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That challenged me. I don't know if I've ever really taken the time to think about it, but in preparing for our teachings over in Kenya, it really struck me this time how he didn't say man shall live by the word of God. I mean, that's true. Generally speaking, man should live by every word of God. So that puts an urgency on every word from Genesis to Revelation, right? Oh, as Christians, I trust you understand why I'm mentioning this morning, that if Jesus really needed the scriptures to live then how much more us, right? How much more us making that choice to know God's word well so that we can live by it. From Genesis to Revelation, every word adds up to every phrase, every sentence, every paragraph, every section in the scriptures. Genesis to Revelation has something to help me to live and that I'm going to need to live. Now, obviously, it's more than just picking up the Bible and just reading a verse and now I know how to live in light of that. Sometimes it takes a little bit more work. And, you know, that's why many of us have been taught and trained in some of the skills of reading God's word in context, to whom it's addressed, and et cetera. So, you know, gleaning truth from Song of Solomon isn't the same as gleaning truth for life from 2 Thessalonians. But it can be done. And we need to make it a priority if we want to live the way our Lord did and follow his example of coming to know the scriptures so that when I'm tempted, I can choose to live by those words. And so we're going to do that this morning with a section in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're not doing Song of Solomon. We've done that before, by the way. You could go on our website and see how even that book can give us great practical truths to live by. But we're going to be spending this morning in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And did want to thank Tom for inviting me to teach on his behalf this morning. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we're going to do this whole chapter. And in light of what we just shared, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This is a chapter that I don't know if we've ever done a teaching on, but just straight through. But there's so much. Recently, I was spending some time in it and just seeing some beautiful truths to live by here. And I believe God's working in me to share them with you. So let's go through 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse by verse today, phrase by phrase, and expect God to teach us truths to live by that we need. Verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's writing to Christians here, the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father. And as I mentioned, that's a good to recognize as you're beginning in the scriptures or as you've been around the scriptures for a while, make the church epistles your home base for this reason. And by the church epistles, we're talking about Romans, Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. The other epistles as well that Peter wrote, they're writing to Christians when not every book in the Bible is written to and about what it means to be a Christian. You know, the Psalms are wonderful truths there. And they teach about the relationship that the Old Testament saints, the Old Testament believers had with God. That relationship is wonderful, and ours is even better. And there's a lot to learn from the Psalms about how David approached God in prayer, a lot to learn about his heart and his reverence for the scriptures and his trust in God through difficult times. There's even more to learn, and it's easier to apply the truths of, I don't know if it's easier to apply, but we need to become skilled at applying the truths of the church epistles. Why? Because that's God writing to us, to you and I in today's day and age, after Jesus Christ has accomplished the grace and peace that was brought to us from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As great as David was, as great as Moses was to write about the old covenant, we have a new and better covenant and that brings grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you. This is, who's the we here? Well, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They were the leaders that were traveling and if you can read about the history of this, actually, God records it in his word. You can read in Acts and in the first epistle to the Thessalonians, some of the history of Paul, Silas, and Timothy with this church. They weren't a church before Paul and these men got there, but pretty quickly after preaching the gospel, they became Christians, responded to the word of God. And now he's writing to them in verse 3, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet." As it is meet, it says in the King James. Anybody have a modern translation of that? And rightly so. Yeah, as it is meet, as it is proper, right? So he's saying, we're bound to thank God always for you. This is right. This is proper. Thank you, Nancy. I think that was you, wasn't it? Yeah, it sounded like your voice. Beautiful, yeah. As it is meet, as it is proper. Why? Because that your faith grows exceedingly, and the charity, that is love, of every one of you all toward each other abounds. Oh, this is beautiful. Let's just stop right there. He says that they were bound to thank God for these Christians, in particular their faith and their love. A lot of the church epistles, actually, I'm pretty sure, I didn't double check this, you could double check it later, but I'm pretty sure the only epistle where Paul doesn't begin by thanking God for them or mentioning something praiseworthy about the Christians is Galatians, because they had, it was a pretty, important thing that had happened where they had turned away from the gospel. The Galatian churches had turned away from the gospel, turned away from God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the grace that's found in the gospel into another gospel. And so immediately he gets into the issue that was at stake, which was turning from grace and turning from truth and turning from the Heavenly Father. Barring someone having turned away from the gospel, there's something to be thankful for in the fruit that's in their life, right? If you know a Christian, if there's a Christian in your fellowship, in your family, in this room, that it hasn't turned away from the gospel, there you are. It's not only right, but we're bound to thank God for that fruit. There's going to be fruit for anyone that has not turned away from the gospel. Maybe that's the only fruit. They haven't turned away from the gospel yet. But being in that place, that's fruit. And for many, it's of us, and we get to see this every day. It's more than just holding on to the gospel, but there's genuine faith, and that faith is growing every day, every week. The love that we see in the Buy Without Money stores every year, it just seems to grow, and there's more faith. People become more obedient and faithful to bring the things that God's working and the Lord is working for them to bring and not bring, and people get touched by Christ in new and better ways. We're bound to be thankful to God for those things, just like Paul was here, right? We're not just reading history about, oh, that's cool, Paul was thankful for the Thessalonians. No, what are we doing? We're doing what Jesus did. These scriptures are for us. Let me challenge you. How often in your prayer life have you been thankful for other believers around you? I do that. Okay, what about this week? Sometimes we get there's a fallacy to assume that prayer is just simply asking God for things. I know I've fallen into that rut before. Maybe praying for people in my fellowship or my family, where it's like I know Max has a need, so we're praying for Max, right? We're asking God to help him get that need met, or there's a particular challenge that somebody's enduring. And so we're praying for Corey to pull through this particular challenge. But prayer is conversation with God. God's more than just the one we call upon to answer requests. You know, prayer is more than just petition. Have you ever just sat down to thank God for the things he's done and then just said amen? It's a challenge. One time it was... I was thinking of you guys are shaking your head. Kristen, remember a teen, I think you were a part of this. Maybe some of you others were. There was a teen event where we realized some of these things where our prayers were always coming around to just asking God for things. Maybe we'd start by thanking him and praising him, but we didn't feel like we had truly prayed until we had asked God for something. And we challenged ourselves. We said, all right, we're going to break into groups and we're going to force ourselves. We're just going to praise him and thank him. And then not ask for a single darn thing. And it was hard, but we did it. And it's obviously just a technique. You're allowed to ask God for things. I hope you understand my point. God delights in the prayers of the righteous, and he delights in our petitions. But if you're one that's prone to think, I haven't truly prayed until I've asked God for something, oh, I'd challenge you to think about what it means to be, to have an access to your Heavenly Father. Sometimes getting up in the morning and just thanking Him for the good things in your life and the things that you see and the people in your fellowship and your family. Are there people that haven't turned away from the gospel in your life? Do you see fruit in their lives? Oh man, that attitude of thankfulness and then telling God, right? Paul says, we're bound to thank God for you. He prayed and in his prayers, he was thankful to God for the faith of the saints that he knew and loved. Isn't that beautiful? Let's go to verse 4. So their faith and love was growing, and he was thankful for that. It was right and proper for him to thank God for that. Verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. So he went further. He didn't just talk to God about it. He even talked to others about the great faith and love that was being evidenced in the Thessalonian churches. Does that sound braggadocious to you? Or a little bit, maybe if it's about you, it sounds a little bit embarrassing. It just doesn't feel right that, you know, has that ever happened? Maybe someone has called you out and said, thank you for your faith, Misha, for the stand that you've taken, and maybe called you out as a good example and said, Misha was trusting God in this area, and look at this faith in her life. We did a little bit of that last night, actually. We talked about, for example, I was thinking this morning, just some examples of this. Like, we were praising Joseph at Wandati, the leader over there in Kenya that invited us over, for his humility to the things that we were teaching. And that's a right and proper and true thing to do, and to not only thank God for that, thank Joseph for that, but to call that out. Why? It's an example, right? Because is it good for all of us to be humble to God's word? When you see fruit in somebody's life, thank God for that. Thank them for that. But don't feel shy about talking about it. Why? Because I don't always have humility towards the scriptures. It's helpful for me to have those examples. Oh, that's what this looks like. So Paul boasted about he gloried in them in the churches of God, right? So he went around to other churches, Corinthians, the Philippi, and he would talk about the faith and the love of the Thessalonians, right? And it wasn't to make people jealous. It wasn't to make people envious, but to, in a good and godly way, to acknowledge that, hey, we're all on the same team, and let's joy and rejoice in their faith and the fruit in their lives. You know, doesn't it say that in Corinthians, that when one member is honored, all the members rejoice? Not all the members feel guilty that, man, why does Linda always get called out as for her fruit? Why not me? It's like, well, that's not the right attitude, right? But the other thing he does on top of that, so they were glorying in the churches, but now he's telling the Thessalonians that he was doing it. So this is where it might get a little bit embarrassing. So this would be like if I wrote an email to Joseph, or Tom wrote an email to Joseph saying, hey, we were bragging about you at the sharing about how wonderful we thought your humility was to the Word of God that we were teaching over there, right? And then Joseph might blush a little bit, right? He's like, why are you talking about me? But that's what Paul did here, right? And he's writing by revelation, and he's acting here as a genuine minister of God. So if I want to apply my carnal motives to that or project those onto him, that would be my carnal heart saying, well, that's not a good and godly thing. Christians don't do that. But it depends on the heart and motive of why. I guess certainly you could put that up there. You could be doing that for impure reasons, just to exalt yourself so that I can say, look at all my followers. That wasn't Paul's heart with this at all. How might that help Joseph to hear? Right? You know, reinforcing those things that are done rightly and truly. I know I've been helped when people have commented on things that I've done for God that are when maybe I wasn't quite so sure. And then that reinforces that in my life, right? The fact that these believers, in the midst of persecution and tribulation, were enduring, that's a precious thing. It doesn't happen all the time. You know, you can think of the stony ground, right? These believers were the opposite of the stony ground. Remember the parable of the sower, where the word of God is taught and heard, and then some don't even understand it, and that's those that are by the wayside. Some hear the word with gladness and bear fruit, very quick fruit, but as soon as it gets hard, as soon as there's pressure, then they fall away. That's those that receive the word in the stony ground. And a classic example of that was Herod. We've used this example before of King Herod, who received the word with joy, but when it got hard, he received the word that John the Baptist was teaching. He's like, oh, this is great. He loved it. And yet, he also had friends, and he also had a reputation, and him believing those truths and standing in those truths and continuing to receive those words gladly was mean he was going to have to lose his reputation, lose some friends, and that was too big of a step for him. But when it got hard, he dropped the word and decided, I think I need to chop John the Baptist's head off. And that's what he did. And so he was the stony ground. He didn't endure. He didn't stand through those trials and temptations. The Thessalonians did. Praise God, right? When you see believers that are undergoing trial, note that and pray for them. Especially note it when they endure that trial, not just get through it, but that they're standing in love and faith. That's a precious thing. Maybe even tell them. Maybe even tell others. Depends on why you're saying it, but that's what Paul's doing here, right? Well, can we not do the same thing? Let's go to there's a lot in these verses so far, isn't there? We already did verse 4. Let's look at verse 5. So the fact that they were enduring with patience and love and faith through the persecution and the tribulation. Verse 5 says that, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Okay, more information here about this particular set of difficulties and challenges that the Thessalonian saints were going through. Paul, by revelation here, says it's a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. Righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Okay, so this one, you might think, wait, Are there already worthy before God as a Christian? Aren't I already a son of God? Doesn't he love me? And aren't I already accepted? What is this that I need to suffer in order to be counted worthy of the kingdom of God? Well, it's, Colossians speaks so clearly. We heard in manifestations that, of course, as Christians, we've been qualified and we are worthy. We didn't deserve to be made part of God's kingdom. But we are qualified, right? Like, we talked about Beyonce last night. So if anybody been to a Beyonce concert, I won't ask for a show of hands on that one. I don't know. But like, you know how the concerts, they you can pay extra and get those behind the scenes VIP passes. And, like you can pay your however much and sit even in the front row. But if you got the VIP pass, that means you can go backstage and take a picture with Beyonce before the concert or maybe after the concert. And that's like a special thing. Maybe, Tiffany, you paid for your ticket, but Lily, somebody just gave you the VIP pass. You didn't even pay for it at all. Do you have less right to take that picture with Beyonce than Tiffany does? No, you didn't deserve it. Tiffany, maybe, you know, she put her hard-earned money to pay for that VIP pass. Somebody just dropped it in your lap for free. But you shouldn't feel ashamed, right? It's not like Tiffany deserves that a little bit more. Or it's not like she's more worthy in that moment to be standing up there with Beyonce and get that picture, right? No, you're just as qualified, just as worthy, just as legitimately there, right? As Christians, it says we've been made meet. We've been made proper to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. And so, yes, as Christians, the blood of Christ has cleansed us, made us holy. We are accepted. So this can't be talking about you need to suffer for the gospel and then you'll be worthy of being in the kingdom. No, what's it talking about? Let's look at, let's do a brief side view here. If you go to Acts 5, there's a beautiful example of this, what this is talking about. In Acts chapter 5, we're coming back to 2 Thessalonians. In Acts chapter 5, verse 41, this is chapter 5 of Acts is the account of the apostles who were out preaching the gospel, and they got into a little bit of trouble for that. And they were speaking the gospel, and they got imprisoned, put in prison. An angel comes and frees them from prison and says to keep speaking, and they did just that. They went to speak some more, and those that had put them in prison were pretty upset about it, and they were called back before the religious leaders again and beaten this time. And as they're leaving the presence of those religious leaders, in verse 41 it says, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Oh, do you see? So they were experiencing, because of their choice to stand and preach the gospel, that's why they were imprisoned, right? So Rob, if you go out and rob that bank and you get put in prison, are you suffering for the gospel's sake at that time? No, you're suffering for your sin, right? So sometimes we endure pressure in this life because we're running from God or we're running from the truth. Sometimes we endure pressure in this life because of our faithful stand. We're doing what's right. We're doing what's true. And then that rubs as friction up against the world and its ways. Devil, being the god of this world, doesn't want us to be standing and making choices to serve and love God. But that pressure that you experienced, that added difficulty, that they wouldn't have been thrown in prison if they hadn't been preaching the gospel, but they were. They wouldn't have been beaten if they hadn't preached the gospel, but they were. They were thankful that the world counted them worthy of needing to be beaten, right? Like, they looked at that and said, wow, that's kind of cool that we're speaking for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's all we're doing, and they think that's big enough of a threat to their existence that they think pity little me talking about Jesus Christ is worthy of their attention. And they rejoice that somebody noticed their stand, right? That they were counted worthy, right? That's what we read about in 2 Thessalonians, right? So it's talking about their walk, their stand for the gospel, getting somebody's attention, right? It got the attention of God that the Thessalonians were standing through that. And he says, you've been, it's a token of God's righteous judgment and that you are counted worthy of the kingdom in that sense, that my walk is counted worthy. You might compare it with like Ephesians 4, where you can read in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 that I am righteous, I'm holy, I'm accepted, but then there's a walk, a living of my life in balance with that calling. And it talks about walking worthy of that calling. It's not talking about cleaning myself up and making myself qualified. No, I am qualified and holy in God's presence, but the behavior of my life isn't necessarily lining up with the height of what I've been called to. And that's what we're reading about in 2 Thessalonians. So let's go back there. It's good to remember when the things that we go through in this life because of our stand, that those things are, even if the world doesn't notice, God notices. And he says that's a life that's in balance with what Christianity in this world, in this day and time, looks like, right? We heard in Manifestations that there's a day coming when the afflictions and trials of this life are going to be no more, but that's not now. And in this life, we can joy in the fact that when we stand for the gospel, that we have the privilege of being connected with it in that way. And verse 6, it says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. So, all right, so verse 5 talked about the righteous judgment of God, the righteous judgment of God. And verses 6 and 7 are going to explain a little bit more about that. Seeing it as a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Oh, wow, look at this. So there's a day coming when the script is going to be flipped, right? That we're standing in this world for the gospel, and there are those that would trouble us in that and that do trouble us in that. It's a righteous thing. It's a good thing. It's an honest and right thing that God will flip the script one day. God's watching, and he is seeing that to where those that are causing the trouble today are going to be troubled. Those that are being troubled are going to have what? Trouble? No, rest, right? That's an awesome time. And when's that going to happen? When the Lord is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So it's not yet. It's not yet. But it is coming. And so there's an encouragement here, right? So these Thessalonian saints that were standing through trouble, Paul wants to remind them by revelation that this is not permanent, that A, you get to be counted worthy of suffering for the name of your Lord Jesus Christ, and B, there's a day coming when God's going to give trouble to the troublers and rest to the troubled. Praise him for that. When does this happen? Well, for those of us who are not, if we're Christians and we're troubling other Christians, that's going to be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. But for those who are not Christians and would deign to fight against God, fight against the Lord Jesus Christ by fighting against his people, you and I, Hebrews 9 talks about that it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Many of us know of a resurrection unto eternal life that the scriptures talk about. There's also a resurrection of judgment that you can read about in John chapter 5, verse 29. We're not going to turn there. With the result being judgment, right? There's a resurrection unto eternal life for some. There's a resurrection unto eternal death for others. The scriptures talk about it as the second death, right? So those that have lived their lives contrary to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and breathed their last, that actually wasn't their last breath, right? Because there is going to be a resurrection, not unto life, but a resurrection unto judgment. Does that sound strange to you, that doesn't sound like a godly thing? Well, I'd reference you back to what we started with and what we heard in Manifestations. This is God's word. So however my feelings are about this doesn't seem right or proper, God says it's just. And so I'd be wise to adjust my understanding to line up with what the scriptures say. But there is this day coming that there's a rising unto condemnation. Revelation says that when the Lord comes in glory at his second coming, first, there's two phases to it. He's going to come for us. We're going to be gathered together unto him. But then he's going to come in judgment. It says, every eye shall see him, even those who pierced him. Who is it that pierced him? The Roman soldiers that lived 2,000 years ago. How is that person's eye going to see Jesus in his glorified state. Well, there's got to be a resurrection, right? And every eye shall see him, even those that pierced him. Philippians says that every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. Every knee is going to bow. So if every eye, every knee, every tongue is going to see, speak, and bow to the glorified Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to need to be a resurrection. And that's a true and just thing. And the judgment that's due those that have disobeyed the gospel by not believing is a true and righteous thing that the scriptures talk about. Did we read all of this yet? No. Let's read verse 7 again into verse 9. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. So those of us that are troubled during this time, we're going to receive rest. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Right, so now some teach that this everlasting destruction and that this fire that's spoken of here is one that brings eternal conscious torment, that men and women that have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ will continue to be tormented in eternal hellfire, but never perish. But the scriptures speak of perishing, which means coming to an end. And I believe, and many of us that in this church that have studied this, believe that this fire, this everlasting destruction, is an annihilation. That after the rising to judgment, those that have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ will be annihilated, consumed in those in the lake of fire. That is the second death. And so it's away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. In other words, as the new heaven and earth begin, and we go into that land where there's no more affliction, like we heard about in manifestations, not everybody's going to go. Some are going to be destroyed before that. And that's what this is talking about. This is what God says is a just judgment. There's a few things with this that might help. And I used to have misunderstandings about this. They caused me to not really understand what was going on here. But first one is when it talks about those that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to obey the gospel? It means to have faith in the gospel, right? You can read about that in Romans, that it's not talking about those who live a good life in obedience to some standard. It's not talking about a religion of works here where people with good works get to heaven and people without good works don't get to heaven. It's talking about obedience to the good news, which is, Leon, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Leon says, I do need to be saved, thank you, and receives that. That you've just obeyed the gospel, right? So what's this talking about? It's those that reject and have not believed in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, well, how is that fair for God to condemn some, those that don't believe, to this fate, away from the Lord and from the glory of his power? And this is, we've explained this many times, but if you understand Genesis 1, 2, and 3, you realize it wasn't God that put man in this state. It was us. We saw it last week. Adam and Eve chose this. Our parents chose this for us. And we choose it by our rebellion and sin against God that we've followed after. But, you know, God didn't cause the plane to crash in the Indian Ocean, right? We've used this example before. If a plane crashes in the middle of the Indian Ocean with 100 people on board, and Claire runs out with her helicopter and throws some life preservers and saves three, is she an ogre? No, she's a hero. Why? Because she had the love and the foresight and the ability to go out and save any. The thing with God is he was under no obligation to send any life preservers. we're the one that caused the plane to crash. We were the one that hijacked the plane and took off and flew as far away from God as we could and caused it to crash in the ocean. And for God to make any way is grace upon grace, is love upon love. Right? God provided a life preserver for all through the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't have to do that, but not everybody wants that. It's amazing that that's the case, but read the scriptures, look at life. Not everybody wants to admit that they need that help. Not everybody's excited about being in eternity with the glory of the Lord. Some, it's harrowing to think of, but some even would prefer to be away from the Lord and away from his presence. And they choose that. God didn't cause the plane to crash, right? So he's a hero in love to make any way. And the other thing is, like I said, there's a life preserver for all. The scriptures talk about the unforgivable sin. And we look at that and say, oh man, God's so hard that that there's a sin that couldn't be forgiven. Do you know what the only unforgivable sin is? Disobeying the gospel. It talks about how it's blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. And you say, what's that? The context is blaspheming, speaking evil of God when God says that Jesus is the Savior. There were those that were saying that it was devil spirits possessing Jesus to animate his life. If you're gonna say that Jesus' power and authority and presence was because of devil spirits and not from the Word of God, that's blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. That's an unforgivable sin. Why? Because we're all already condemned. We're all already sinners. And God has provided the one way, which is the sufficient sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Looking at it another way, there's only one unforgivable sin, and it has nothing to do with your goodness or lack thereof, how much hurt you've done to the world, yourself, others. It's how have you responded to the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that can't be forgiven. If anyone would hear and believe, that then they would be saved and enter into eternal glory. Those that are so obstinate and stubborn to bow the knee in this life, to confess their need, there's going to be a resurrection unto judgment and eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. God says that's a true and a right and a just thing. Aren't you thankful to have that sufficient sacrifice? Oh, man. You know, we divide in this world over things that are so petty. We like to categorize, men versus women, and you've got sexism. This race against that race, and then you've got, that bubbles up into racism and turf wars and Republican versus Democrat. And humanity is always doing that, where we're coming up with these divisions and then fighting turf wars over it. There's one division that matters to God and should matter to us as those that are submitting to his word, and that's what we read here. Those that have obeyed the gospel and those that have not. That's what God sees. That's what's going to matter in eternity. And praise God, these Thessalonians had made that choice, as many of us have, to believe and submit ourselves to the gospel. And the trouble that they experienced in this life was going to be recompensed back. And that could bring them extra patience and extra endurance. Right? And look at this in verse 10. There's more about when this is going to happen. And this verse is struck me recently that I never saw the insight into it. Look at this. It says more about when this is going to happen. It says, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. So this judgment that's going to take place that we've been reading about, it's going to happen not when he comes to judge, but what? When he comes to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Oh, look at the wording here. Notice it doesn't say that Jesus is going to judge when he comes to judge. Does it? What's he coming to do? He's coming to be glorified in his saints. He's coming to be admired, to be marveled at in all them that believe. And it's not just talking about the first coming or the first phase of his second coming here. It's talking about when he comes again, in, as recorded in the book of Revelation and as we're reading about here, to make things right. Did you see how it's worded? That the reason he's coming is to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. That's the purpose for it. Right? And I thought of an example with this. Max and Katie, when you buy that old, dilapidated house out on in the corner of Sunbury there that's been abandoned for the past 4 years, and it's with the intention of living there, right, and enjoying it, that's the purpose of why you bought it. Might there be some cleaning to do before you move in, getting the graffiti off, right, pulling out some of the old mildewy drywall, replacing a few of the studs, maybe even removing some illegal squatters that are there. Did you buy that house because you get a kick out of kicking illegal squatters out of houses or because you like cleaning graffiti? No, you bought the house to enjoy it, to live in it. Right? That's the purpose why you bought that house. But getting it to that place was going to require a little bit of cleanup, right? And it's a just thing too, right? It's not that you relish seeing that illegal squatter kicked out. You'd be happy that he had a home or she had a home, but you know that it's a just thing. You're not ashamed of it. It's your house. It's right and proper. They can go find their own house, right? And you might even help them. I mean, obviously, it's an analogy just on a certain level that breaks down here, but this is God's universe. This is God's place, and he's established Jesus as Lord, and he wants a place, like we heard in Manifestations, where there's no unrighteousness, so that we can all that want to be a part of that can enjoy it without tarnish, that we can be a part of this great purpose of the ages where all things are headed up in Christ. Oh, do you see? So even the purpose of him coming and the second phase of his coming is not to bring the judgment, but what? So that we get to see him and say, wow. That we would get to watch him and admire his beauty and his glory. Have you ever read Revelation 4 and 5 and seen John trying to describe the video that God showed him of this happening? God showed John a video of this happening, a preview. And John, he said, I want you to write down what you saw. And you can read about it in Revelation 4 and 5, that vision that he saw of the slain lamb coming as the only one worthy to take the scroll and open the scroll. He comes and opens the scroll, and then the judgments of God begin to fall on sinful man. One last opportunity for them to come back, but there was John weeping that there was no one worthy until the slain lamb came. Oh, he saw that happen in 3D Technicolor. And it gives us chills when we read about just his description of what he saw. How much more living it? This is going to happen. That's what Jesus is coming to do, so that he would be marveled at and glorified in us. Oh, that day is coming. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and bring that about when he comes to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. And as I mentioned, because our testimony among you was believed in that day, that's the dividing line. That's what these saints were standing in. And verse 11, we'll finish out the chapter here. It says that, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, So again, here's this counting worthy. Again, it's having to do with the calling, walking in balance with that calling that we've been called to. This is a great thing to pray for each other as well, right? Being thankful for the stand that we are taking, but also praying for that we would continue to stand and that we'd be, that our lives in practice would be measuring up to this gospel, fulfilling all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This day is coming where we are going to be glorified in our Lord and he's going to be glorified in us fully. We look forward to that day. We can also get a head start on it by standing in that now, not being like the parable of the sower with the stony ground, that as soon as it gets a little bit hard, as soon as maybe I'll lose my job or friends or family's approval, that I fall away. But I stand, right? So that was Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians, that they would continue to grow, that God would continue to help them to stand, that Jesus Christ our Lord would be glorified. This, I mean, think about that. The slain lamb who died for the sins of the world, the Holy One of God that was sent to take my place on the cross and to pay for the sin of the entire world, that we get to be associated with him at all. If we've got our eyes fixed, is that something to live by? What do we open up with? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You know, we marvel at the Lord Jesus Christ and his perspective. Right? Like, remember that time when they had, the disciples were more excited about they were all excited about the architecture of the temple. Oh, Jesus, you got to see that. They just did this renovation. I don't know if it was just a renovation, but they were really excited about the architecture and the ornamentation on the temple. And it was just, actually, I think some people I remember reading this. It was like one of the eight wonders of the ancient world, the Jewish temple at that time. So it was, compared to the other things of beauty that man had made of that day, it was like one of the top things, like going to see the Taj Mahal. I don't know. What do we go see today that man has made? Maybe some of those buildings in Qatar that are like even more grand than some of the buildings in New York City. And it's like impressive. Look at the engineering and all that. And Jesus immediately was like, that's okay, but there's not one stone that's not going to be thrown down on this temple. And we marvel at how eternal his perspective was and how free from the distractions and excitements of this world that he was. He didn't have to like get out a concordance and go home and say, you know, what's the right Bible verse on temples? And, oh yeah, this temple is going to fall down one day, and then come back a week later and say, hey guys, we shouldn't be excited about the architect. No, that was living in him. He was living by every word of God. Right, I speak for myself. Usually, for me, sometimes for me, it's like delayed a couple days or a week. Like I'll be in that situation, and something will happen, and I'll say, "This doesn't kind of feel right." And then, like a week later, I'll be like, "You know what I should have said was this." And yep, Jason agrees. So you know, we're friends. We know how this works. And you know what? It doesn't have to be that way. The truths that we're looking at here, man, if 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 is reigning in your soul this week, you're going to have that perspective, right? When you get in on Monday and your boss has done that thing again, or that friend at school, or that jerk at school does that thing again, or that family member, or whatever it is, that pressure that's coming on you because of your stand for the gospel. Is this your perspective? Is this your perspective? This is going to be recompensed one day. I'm going to be with my Lord. The only thing that counts in this life is faith in the gospel and my stand, I'm going to continue to pursue that. I'm not going to be like Herod with the stony ground. I'm going to keep standing when it's hard, and I'm going to rejoice that I'm counted worthy of the kingdom of God and suffer a little bit like my Lord suffered for his righteous stand. If those things are reigning in your heart, you don't have to wait a week to have that perspective. You can have that perspective going into your week, and then what are you doing? You're living by every word of God. You're letting it change your worldview. You're letting it change the way you go about your life. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to open up the pages of your word and be enlightened and reproved and gain perspective. Help us to be like our Lord who lived by these truths. If he needed it, how much more do we need it? Help us to know that there's a day coming where we're going to see our Lord glorified. Not only are we going to see him, but we're going to be with him when he comes back to be glorified in us and to be admired by us as he takes his true and rightful place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All those that want no part of him are going to receive their just deserts. We acknowledge you for your glory and your justice and your rightness. We're thankful that someone loved us enough to preach the gospel to us and to help us grow in it. May we be like Paul, who saw the Christian fruit in those around him and was thankful for it, and who talked about it and boasted in it even. May we see your Christian fruit in each other and love you enough to be proud of each other and the stand that we're taking in this world and be willing to talk about it. God, we know that your word says that you don't desire that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance, and that you're waiting to bring this day about because your heart is not to judge or to condemn. You sent not your son into this world to condemn the world, but to save it. When you send him back, you're sending him to receive the full blessing that you've provided through him, and even to save those that might get your attention, get their attention shaken. Thank you, Father, for bringing your justice into this world on that day. And until that day, we'll continue to be thankful for and rejoice over being counted worthy to suffer shame the way that your son did, and to be identified with him to such a degree. We're not worthy of it, but we're thankful for it. And we're going to close right now with Hannah and